You're listening to Give Me the Bible with Len. Today's program is entitled Delusions Number One. Hello, my radio friends. Welcome to today's program. In our modern society, there are many voices calling to accept this, believe that, believe something else. There are so many voices that it's hard to know what's true. Scammers, different philosophies, advertising and theories are some of the voices clamouring for our attention. And in the world of religion, there are many voices too, all saying, come to us and you'll be all right. So how can we tell who or what is right? Even in the times of the Apostle John warned Christians to make sure the voices calling were genuine. In 1 John 4, 1-3 is recorded, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. In the 21st century, there are over 4,300 religions in the world, with over 3,000 Protestant religions. They can't all be right, can they? To follow John's advice about testing the spirits applies to religion. And the first test is whether a particular religion adheres to Bible truth. If not, then it's pagan. Such is the case with many world religions. Test number two is whether a particular religion teaches all the fundamental truth from the Bible. Of course, there are plenty of religious groups that pick and choose what they want from God's holy word, the Bible, and ignore anything they find uncomfortable or a bit hard to understand. And test number three is to determine whether or not any particular religious groups are putting their own spin on something. If they focus on a particular passage of Scripture while ignoring other passages that do not support their particular ideas, that simply means they're attempting to use Scriptures to support preconceived ideas instead of being open-minded in order to discover what the Scriptures actually say. Now, with all this preamble to set the scene today, I want to share with you some beliefs that have evolved in some churches and have become part of mainstream beliefs. Although, when carefully scrutinized, these beliefs are nothing more than modern delusions. So then, what is a delusion? It's an idiosyncratic belief or impression maintained despite being contradicted by reality or rational argument. Now, some time ago, I received a frantic phone call at about 8 o'clock at night, telling my wife and me to leave our house immediately because if we stayed, our lives would be in danger. Well, we did not leave. The caller was probably under the influence of drugs and was severely deluded. There are six widely accepted religious delusions that I wish to expose. The one of these we'll deal with today is the notion of once saved, always saved. And this doctrine of once saved, always saved teaches that it is not possible for a child of God to sin in such a way that he or she will be lost. Many people, who are undoubtedly very sincere and possess a desire to do what is right, find tremendous comfort in this doctrine. This doctrine, however, is not taught in the Bible. It's an erroneous doctrine that provides a false comfort and a deceitful feeling of security. And we'll examine some passages in the Bible that are used to support the once-saved, always-saved doctrine. But first, we need to consider Hebrews 3, verse 12, which says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." The writer of Hebrews is addressing people who are already Christians, already saved. Yet he espouses a warning to remain faithful to the Lord, because there is the possibility that some would turn away. That text does not support the once saved, always saved doctrine. The people he addresses had been saved from their sins, yet he still warns them of the sin of unbelief. Is a Christian who loses his faith still saved? Of course, the obvious and only logical answer is a resounding no. One of the Bible passages used to defend the doctrine of once saved, always saved is John 27 and 28, which says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Does this passage really teach once saved, always saved? No. Notice Jesus' words, "They follow me." This passage contains wonderful promises for Christians. However, these promises are conditional upon our continually following Christ. Those Christians who quit following Christ will not receive these promises. Now, another one is 1 John 3:9. They use to defend the doctrine of once saved, always saved. It says, "Whoever is begotten of God does no sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is begotten of God." Now, John wrote here that a person does not continue to sin because of the seed, that's the word of God, continues to abide in him. However, Satan can steal the word of God out of a person's heart if that person allows Satan to do so. In the parable about the sower, Jesus pointed out the message of salvation which had been sown in people's hearts being snatched away. Here are Jesus' words, found in Matthew 13, verse 19. "When anyone hears the message about what was sown in their heart, this is the seed sown along the path." I'm aware of some of the arguments proposed by the adherents of the once saved, always saved lobby about this. They say, "But that person wasn't truly converted." But of course, that argument cannot be proven. It's an assumption. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 points out how someone can be saved. It says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." I've known people who gladly accepted Christ into their lives and were active church-going Christians, yet after some time drifted away from the Lord and went back to their worldly ways, not even acknowledging Christ. It would be very hard for me to defend them by regarding them as saved while they had done an about turn and lived the life of the unsaved. That's not realistic. When a person allows the word of God to be taken away from him and completely disregards it, that Christian has fallen from grace and is regarded as lost. Another passage used by the once-saved, always-saved proponents is Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, which says this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Their view on this is that nothing can reverse the condition of having become a Christian. But that passage teaches that God's love is constant, but it does not teach that a man cannot remove himself from God's salvation. The once saved, always saved view is one proposed and taught by the Protestant reformer John Calvin. Calvin taught that eternal security is guaranteed because the saints, that's the saved, will persevere in their Christian walk. But as I pointed out earlier, in practice that doesn't necessarily happen. Charles Stanley, also a once-saved, always-saved adherent, in a chapter entitled For Those Who Stop Believing, says this, "The Bible clearly teaches that God's love for his people is of such magnitude that even those who walk away from the faith have not the slightest chance of slipping from his hand." A little later, Stanley also writes, "You and I are not saved because we have an enduring faith. We are saved because at a moment in time we expressed faith in our enduring Lord." You know, friends, this doctrine smells like cheap grace. He says the Bible clearly teaches eternal security, but it clearly teaches just the opposite. This doctrine of once saved, always saved sees the work of salvation as wholly monogenistic, which is to say that God alone performs it and man has no part in the process beyond receiving it. Therefore, the proponents argue that man cannot undo what they believe God has done. But you know, there are numerous passages that teach it is possible for a Christian to sin in such a way that he will be eternally lost. First, there are things a Christian must do in order to keep from falling. Here's one. It's in 2 Peter 1:10. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." This passage provides a plain implication that if a Christian does not do those things Peter detailed in chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, to make every effort to maintain and add to one's faith, he'll probably fall from grace and be lost. Secondly, the writings of the Apostle Paul teach it is possible for a Christian to fall from grace and be lost. To the church at Corinth, Paul wrote, "But I keep under, that is, I suppress my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And that's from 1 Corinthians 9:27. The word castaway refers to one who is rejected or lost. Paul knew that without practicing self-control, even he would be rejected by God. Now, there's more, but we'll go on with this straight after the break.
Mm-hmm.
There's a third point. The Apostle Paul taught the Christians in Galatia that it was possible for them to fall from grace. He says in Galatians 5:4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, who is whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Many of the Christians in Galatia strayed from the truth and tried to be justified by strictly keeping the law of Moses. The Bible not only teaches it's possible for Christians to fall from grace, but there it gives us an example of Christians who did fall from grace. And fourthly, the Bible teaches that a Christian can sin in such a way that he will be in a worse condition than that which he was in before he became a Christian. And the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 20, verses 20 to 22, where he says, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and if they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it is happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. Now the dog turning to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed turned back to her wallowing in the mud, are used to represent people who have become Christians, left their life of sin, and then later gone back into that sinful world. If at the latter end, according to the once saved, always saved lobby, and if in the latter end they're still saved, how could their latter end possibly be worse than their beginning? Another point, the parable of the vine and the branches proves that it is possible for a Christian to fall from grace. Jesus said, Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, that is, cuts off. John 15, verse 2. And Jesus went on to say, If a man abides not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And that's in John 15, verse 6. Now, I want to ask, when people who have been born again, that is, are saved, can they do and can they ever sin again? Well, of course, the answer is yes. Normally, A Christian who's convicted of his wrongdoing would go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But what happens when a once Christian does not repent, does not go to the Lord seeking forgiveness, and just keeps on in his sinful ways? Is the Lord to keep on his saved list, that is, the Lamb's Book of Life, such people? If that is the case, we have a contradiction. God could rightly be criticized as being unfair and unjust. All the admonition to live a righteous, productive life would therefore be a waste of time. If God punishes people who never accepted his grace for their sins, would he not be unjust not to punish someone who lived a profligate life after first accepting his grace? In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul had instructions for the Corinthian believers. He writes about sexual immorality, and in verse 18 has this to say, "Flee from sexual immorality." He speaks about the Christian life as a race and uses a personal example of how Christians should live. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 26 and 27 says, "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." It's obvious that Paul made every effort to stay connected to the Lord and realized that it was easy to step away, thus losing eternal life. In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul also admonishes Christians this way. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It involves personal effort to remain in a saved condition. It involves obedience. In Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13, again, personal effort is admonished to the Christian believers. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." Paul speaks about a personal struggle against the powers of evil. He also adds that Christians are to put on the necessary equipment to stand against evil. The equipment is righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. My friends, the once saved, always saved belief is a deception and a cop-out. Christians are lured into a false sense of security, believing that it is not necessary to make any effort in the way of salvation. My listeners, don't you be lured into the once saved, always saved trap. It is a toxic teaching, a delusion. You make personal decisions day by day to remain faithful and true by reading and studying God's Word and praying. That way you will remain in the faith and close to the Lord. You need to maintain your saved condition. Instead of being once saved, always saved, it should be once saved, stay saved. The Christian life involves growth and following Christ. There are 16 references in the Bible where Jesus said, follow me? So let's follow him.